Guys, being fit and growing up into the full maturity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith practices, that means that it works. It doesn't just sit on the sidelines or in the pews. It doesn't just cheer along with the rest of the crowds, but it actually gets in the game and faith plays. Remember Luther's dictum that we've been focusing on in the season of Lent? It is not our imitation that makes us sons and daughters of God, but rather it is our sonship that produces imitators. It's not our works righteousness that justifies us and saves us, but rather our discipleship, which is the fruit of our salvation. So it is God's Word at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit that produces fruit in our lives. So faith practices. And faith prays. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Ask whatever you will in my name, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Because to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mother Teresa said that prayer always begins with silence. When I pray, I listen. Luther said that prayer should be the key of the morning and the lock of the evening. I think Luther would probably say the same about our immersion in the Word of God. The importance of the sacred scriptures as we read them and as they read us, as we study them and as they study us. Last week we looked at faith gives. Faith is generous. God loves, so God gives. And if God has poured his love into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and these are all spiritual disciplines, then guess what's going to come flowing out of our hearts? The love that has first been poured into our hearts. The fruitfulness of God's mercy. The Greek word for cheerful is hilarious. God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, God wants our giving to be so generous, so extravagant, knowing that we can't outgive the greatest giver of all, that the world will look at what we're doing and they'll laugh, not in mockery, but in amazement. How can you do that? Faith as a grain of mustard seed. That's all it takes. And faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can say to that mountain, be moved. And it'll be moved. God shovels it in, we shovel it out. God shovels faster, and his shovel is bigger. God loves hilarity. And tonight, faith keeps company with the Word of God. And you heard what Luther said, that technically speaking, the Word of God is the baby Jesus, and the manger, the Bible, is the cradle. Right? So I would tell my confirmation kids that when we think about the Word of God, there's three ways that Lutherans have understood God's Word. First and foremost, that it is Jesus. And the Bible is the words, plural, of God. So we go to the words of God to see revealed the Word of God. And then Luther said, of course, the Word is also not just it is written, it is written, it is said. Proclamation. That's what God's people do when faith practices the daily discipline of keeping company with God's Word. We hear the story and we tell the story. And when the Word is proclaimed, it bites, accuses, and kills as law. And it comforts and soothes and heals and makes alive the gospel. Jesus, the canonical scriptures, and the proclamation of God's word as long gospel. How is it for you as you keep company with God's Word? What does your faith practice look like? Here's what I've been noticing, that at Emmanuel and in this community, the Holy Spirit is stirring greater interest in the Word of God. I mean, there was a time in my life when I know that in established congregation, you had to kind of beg people to go to a Bible study. Or you'd have to maybe beg people to teach Sunday school. They'd say, oh, I don't know enough about it. So my solution is avoid it. Don't have anything to do with it. I don't understand it, so why would I open it and read it? Because we know that if we read Scripture, that Scripture will read us. We know that if we only go to the Bible when there's a crisis, then we're not keeping company with it. Or if we go to it and we put on a special reading glasses and we say, well, I don't like what this says, so I'll just rip it out or I'll just ignore that portion of the Bible. We do eisegesis instead of exegesis, and instead of allowing the text to interpret us, we think that we can master it. We are not Lord of the Scriptures. The Word is Lord over us, and the Word is Jesus, and He reveals Himself in the canonical Scriptures and in the proclamation of law and gospel. Here's the hunger I see. I see women that ask me, so when is the women's Bible study starting up again, the afternoon study? And Katie's evening study, 10 women there last month. Lady Light. I mean, a lot of times it's a busy world. I understand that. If you've got small kids, you're working full time, how do you fit it in? And yet I see women in our congregation, 10 men at the men's Bible study breakfast this morning. Tom was there. Joe was there. I mean, it's just amazing what I'm seeing. Kids in Saturday school. Julie prepares lessons every week. She doesn't know if there's going to be one or two kids or 10 or 12 kids, but she knows that there's something valuable about the living Word of God. And actually reading it, and actually hearing it, and actually tasting it, eating it, devouring it, so that it can consume us in the process. I was invited to participate in BSF. Recently, one of the guys said, he saw an article that I'd written in the paper, he said, you know, this is supposed to be just for lay people, not for pastors. I said, we're all ministers, and we're all lay people. I said, I'm here as one of the participants. I want to keep company with God's people and keep company with God's Word. And then I was invited, some of you know that there's a bunch of guys that meet at Charlie's, and they're over in the other section of the room, and they've been kind of coming over into our part of the space. And we've been getting to know them, and they've decided that, you know, two of them are members of Assemblies of God down the street, one's at Zumbro Lutheran, one's at Bethel Lutheran. Where's the other one? Oh, the Episcopal Church, St. John's. And the one at St. John's, 72 years old, just had shoulder surgery. He said, a bunch of us have always wanted to get in a Bible study or to read the Word, but we maybe get started and get a few chapters into Genesis, and there goes that New Year's resolution. And so on Friday mornings at 7 o'clock, they've invited me to be a part of their group, not as their teacher, just keeping company with God's people in God's Word. And what I'm seeing is that there's a tremendous hunger. These are guys that are asking all kinds of questions. Well, what does this mean? Or what do you think about this? And they're telling their stories, and it's amazing how the Scriptures are just pop, 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 popping. Maybe that's why people are so afraid of God's Word, because if we get into it, it will get into us, it will kill us, put us to death, and raise us as a new creation. I'm encouraged by what I see. When I see people with a greater and greater hunger and trying to carve out that sacred space in their life. And maybe it's your habit that you begin the day quietly by yourself with the Word and in prayer. Or maybe it happens at night before you go to bed. But I'm encouraged by what I see, because I think that's the way God's Word works. Is that it starts to stir a hunger, and then you get a craving, and then it's like you've got an insatiable appetite. Faith practices. And one of those practices, exercises, disciplines, is keeping company with the Word of God. A pastor started a new congregation, and he was immediately asked to teach the 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, the junior high class of Sunday school. The teacher was sick, had been gone for a week, was going to be gone for a couple more weeks as she was getting well, and he said, okay, I can do this. So he thought the very first thing he wanted to do was to find out, what do these kids, 7th, 8th, and 9th graders, know about the Bible? So he said, okay, when we get started here today, I've got a question for you. Who knocked down the walls of Jericho? Silence. And then one after another, the kid said, not me. I don't know who did it. I don't know who did it. But they were afraid that they were being accused. And they either kept silence or said, it wasn't me, I didn't do it. And the pastor thought, you've got to be kidding me. They don't know the story. Well, he went kind of discouraged to the deacons' meeting and the elders of the church. And so the leaders of the church were there, what we sometimes call the church council. And they said, Pastor, you look a little bit distraught. What's the matter? He said, I asked the junior high class who knocked down the walls of Jericho. And they each kept saying, I don't know. I don't know. One of the elders, after there had been kind of a moment of silence, looked at the new pastor and said, you know, Pastor, I can tell you're really distraught about this, but you got to let it go. We've got money in the maintenance fund. I know those kids. I've known them since they were baptized here. They're good kids. If they told you that they don't know who knocked down the walls, they don't know. We'll take money out of the maintenance fund, we'll repair the damage, and we'll move on. We can laugh about it, but it is amazing. I mean, when you look at what's happened in the United States, what's happened in mainline denominations, you and I both know what led to this. People stop keeping company with God's Word. You talk about cutting off your nose to spite your face or shooting yourself in the foot? I mean, think about this, seriously. If people are not going to worship where the Word is read and proclaimed, if they're not going to Bible studies, if they're not opening the Word in the morning or sometime in the day, if they're not having devotion, if the Word is not getting into them, and if it's not guiding and directing their lives, then no wonder we've got a whole bunch of people that operate under the name of Christian and don't have a clue what the Scriptures actually say about being a follower of Jesus. Did you know, for example, that in the Bible, the word Christian appears 3 times? And in the Bible, followers of the way, people of the way, 6 times in the book of Acts. But the word disciple, 269 times. I think God is trying to tell us something. A Christian, a follower of the way, is a disciple. We make disciples, we be disciples. We practice the teachings of Jesus. We go out and proclaim the good news, and we baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, because this is what the Word, Matthew 28, this is what the Word, Jesus, who has all authority, and that's what we talk about with Scripture, that it has authority in our lives, commands and commissions us to do. We keep company with the Word of God. My son-in-law was here this past weekend with Rachel and the 2 little grandsons. He noticed that there's a, what's called the Beginner Bible, but it's for like 3-year-olds, 4, 5, 6-year-olds, and Bible stories, etc. And Nora Scarlett, they love having those read. And TJ said, and remember, you know, TJ wasn't raised in the church. He doesn't know these stories, you know. He's learning. He's got a hunger for a deeper walk with God. And he said, I got to get Micah one of these. I said, just a second. I went into my office and I said, here. He said, well, this is a brand new one. I said, yeah. Because you and I both know That there is never a day that we want Emmanuel Lutheran to be known as a congregation that doesn't love the Word and doesn't give it out. I mean, if there's one thing that always drove me crazy in my years of ministry, it's how cheap congregations were with Bibles. Crying out loud. Or they might go and say, well, you know, we can get these here, these Bibles, you know, they're the pew ones, and they're only about $7 or $8 a piece. The greatest treasure of all, and we get cheap. There ought to be one thing that we are non-negotiable about, and that's if somebody wants the Word, we say, when do you want to go out and pick it out? I'll pay for it. And then I'll walk with you as it starts to open up your life. We'll read it together. I mean, one of the things that I thought would be kind of fun to do, a couple years ago, you may remember collectively, we read the whole New Testament during the 50 days of Easter. And one of the things that God has put on my heart, and Julie's talked about this before too, is that wouldn't it be fun to do a public reading of the Word? So, because you can find everything out on the internet, I went there. I mean, you can pull out your smartphone, right, Dave? You know, you can say, how long does it take to read the entire Bible? Okay? 72 hours, Old and New Testament. 66 books. 72 hours. New Testament, about 16 hours. Wouldn't it be kind of fun to figure out a time in the midst of all this busy stuff in our community and in our lives to actually do that, to invite the community to come and say, we're going to have a public reading of the New Testament to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. If you've always wanted to read the New Testament, you know, at least one portion of the Bible and you haven't, well, carve out 16 hours of your life and we're going to do it. There's going to be a bunch of us, we're going to tag team and we're going to keep reading it. And take maybe some bathroom breaks and stuff like that. Wouldn't that be exciting? And what kind of a witness would that give to the community as far as the place that God's Word has in our lives? Now, we all know that this treasure, God's Word, isn't going to do us a lot of good if we don't use it. If you don't unwrap the gift, if you don't open the gift and put it into practice. Can you imagine? Imagine you go to the dentist and every time he gives you a new toothbrush and some unopened floss and some new toothpaste. And you bring it home and you throw it into a drawer. Or you lay it on the vanity in the bathroom. Maybe eventually your wife, your husband says, how long has this been in here? You guys go, well, maybe 3-4 years. But just in case I feel a need to take care of my gum tissue or my teeth, I've got it. Well, you know about how valuable that'd be. Can you imagine you buy a new vehicle, right? And the dealer says, I've got a deal for you. You kind of go, well, this is kind of an expensive car. And you kind of go, don't have to worry. Because once you drive this off the lot, every time it needs an oil change, it's free. Every time it needs a tire rotation, it's free. When those tires go, I'll put 4 new tires on. I'm going to take care of this car for you because I figure if you're paying all this money, why should you have to keep paying? Now, could you imagine somebody driving that car off the lot and never taking it back in for maintenance? I mean, wouldn't you just be kind of rolling your eyes? And you say, what's wrong with you? Well, I don't have the time. Plus, I mean, I've read things like you really don't need to change the oil. Yeah, that's true if you want the engine to eventually blow up, right? When I had confirmation kids, 20, 30 in a class, and I would be teaching them the Bible, the Old and New Testament, I'd start off a 10-week class, and I would say to the kids, okay, open up your folders. Middle section, that's the lessons for each week. Left-hand page, pull that out. What does it say? They said, test. I said, okay, yep. They said, so is this like a sample or something? I said, no, this is your test. They said, what? I said, this is all the questions that I'm going to make sure that you learn. I think that the test should be a measurement of what is it that I want you to learn. They said, so you've given us all the questions and we're just starting the class? I said, yes. I said, now if you look in the middle section, you're going to see that there's gray shaded areas. And those are where the answers are found. I mean, they're looking at me like I'm nuts. They said, our teachers don't do this in school. I said, do your teachers want you to actually learn? I said, this is what I want you to learn. It's so important that I'm highlighting it. It's so important I'm putting it on the test. I'm giving you the question. So what would you expect to happen when the kids at the end of 10 weeks took that exam? All the questions, all the answers. But if they didn't come to class, and they didn't do their homework, and they didn't study for the test, it was all right there. I used to get some pushback from some teachers in Little Falls. You know, memorization, that's kind of outdated, Pastor. And the two that were saying that were teachers, they had sons that played on the football team. I said, you know what I noticed when your boys were playing? One's a quarterback, one's a receiver. I said, I noticed that when you get down to crunch time at the end of the game, you don't necessarily have time to huddle. And they got to call plays from the line and stuff, you know, the two-minute drill, that kind of stuff. They said, yeah. I said, how are they able to do that stuff? I mean, they just kind of have telepathy? They're reading each other's minds or what? Well, no, they have all these elaborate plays that they've had to memorize. Oh, that's how they get in the game. That's how the game lets them share in the victory. My daughter Jenna, when she was a second grader, she was sitting at the table one day with us. We were having our new lunch, and because I'd gotten some pushback, I said, you know, Jenna, I said, question for you. I said, because she brought up, she said, you know, I've got the Old Testament just about memorized, Grandpa, Dad. You know, so I just about got it memorized. I said, that's good, but I said, all you have to do is open the cover, and you've got the index, and the index will show you all the names of the books and the page numbers. So I said, just open it to that, and you just turn to the page. And Jenna, as a second grader, she looked at me and she said, Dad, that takes too long. You see, we understand the value of the ABCs if we want to read or write or speak. So we shortchange ourselves. We cut off our noses despite our face. We shoot ourselves in the foot when we listen to the voice of Satan, who knows Scripture and quotes it in the wilderness to Jesus, Psalm 91, we listen to what other people are doing to pollute and pervert the Word of God. And we miss out on this treasure. Probably 35, 40 years ago, a young man named Stephen Marsh from New Jersey was named as a beneficiary in his aunt's will. I bequeath to my nephew, Stephen Marsh, the family Bible and whatever is left of my estate after the funeral expenses and the bills are paid. And so after all the bills were paid, the funeral, etc., there was only a couple hundred dollars left. So he took the money and said, thanks, Auntie. He put the Bible into a trunk, into the attic, and he lived a pretty poor life for a number of years. And then it got to the point where he couldn't afford to pay the rent anymore in the house. So his son said, Dad, you need to come and live with us. And they had a room for him, but he was going to have to downsize. So he's going through the attic, and he comes across the family Bible and opens it for the first time. And here's a $50 bill, a few more pages, here's a $100 bill. In that Bible, more than $5,000. And Stephen Marsh said, here was this wonderful treasure, and it was right up there in the box in the attic, and I've been living in poverty. I read that story, and I thought, you know what the real poverty is? Not that he didn't know the $5,000 was stashed away in the Bible. He never opened the family Bible, and he never got caught by the greatest treasure of all, Jesus' priceless treasure. That's the loss. Now, you're going to get a bunch of people that will tell you in life, you really can't trust the Bible, you know. I mean, it's old, and how can you know that it's reliable? Well, here's the thing. The people that say that to you don't have a leg to stand on, because they are speaking out of absolute ignorance. All the scholars will tell you, whether they're believers or not, that there is no document, no ancient document that is as reliable and verifiable as the Bible. It's the most reliable, authentic, ancient document ever. And since 1946, 1956, the Dead Sea Scrolls, where we got even older fragments and manuscripts, etc. Oh my goodness. And the archaeological digs that they keep doing and the things they keep finding that substantiate and validate the scriptures. It's simply amazing. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should be rude to people, but the reality is when somebody kind of pulls that stuff, you just need to be very patient and say, I really feel sorry for you. You obviously haven't been reading. Remember how they'll sometimes say the game telephone tag? Yeah, but Pastor, you know how this works. Rich starts off and he tells it to Janet, and Janet tells it to Dave, and Dave to Rachel, and to Margaret, and by the time you get over here to Fred or Dennis, it's kind of like, so what was the message? And everybody says, well, jeepers, you can't even decipher it. It's so different, huh? And I love the way Satan works. Such an animal in our world. We think that's what happened with the Bible. Duh, no. I mean, when the King James Bible, 1611, was written, probably based upon 10th century, right? So 1611, 10th century manuscripts, copies of the scriptures. But then as newer translations were written, they were relying upon older copies. So now all of a sudden, you get way over to Dennis, and what does he have? It's not Samia, you know, talking over here to Deb to say, well, can we compare notes to make sure that we heard the same thing? Oh, no. It's Dennis being able to check back over here with Janet. Well, do you think he's going to have pretty reliable testimony from the first or second person that said it? Yeah. Scripture. All Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, as he's leaving a heritage or a legacy, is inspired by God. That means that it's breathed by the Holy Spirit. Just like in the beginning in Genesis, God said, let there be. He breathed, words and happenings happened. Same thing is true. God breathes. And it's not like the Bible is a paper pulp. But it's not a collection of human opinions either. It's God's breath. And breath, as you know, creates life and keeps life. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. You want to talk about profit and loss? You want to talk about a good investment? People think only monetarily, right? Where can I get the biggest return from my investment? Profit and loss. Paul says it is profitable for teaching. You get instructed. You get schooled. For reproof, where somebody can in fact say, you're wrong on this, and I can show you why you're wrong. Because God's word, which has authority in our lives, whether we recognize it or admit it or not, says that you're wrong about this. Teaching, reproof, correction. Not only does it confront us, examine us, and say, you're wrong, you're a sinner, but it corrects us. It restores us and does correction, and then trains us in righteousness. So we are trained. And eventually those training wheels can come off the bike. So that the child of God may be completely, fully equipped for every good work. What an amazing heritage. God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its truth from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. In life, it guides our way. In death, it is our stay. God's word. Jesus. the Scriptures, the proclamation of law and gospel, so that we who have ears to hear by the grace of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit can hear the good news of Jesus as he breathes on his disciples Easter evening and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained." That's the power and the authority of God's word in our lives. So faith practices. And tonight, we celebrate the gift of God's word that keeps company with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our hymn of the day, hymn number